John also played football, actually was the starting quarterback at Navy. And he lives nearby and is a pastor at the Calvary Independent Baptist Church in Morton. What are you trying to say?
I don't think your mic's on.
Now, how's that?
That's better. Thank you.
Wow, we're in touch with the world.
Yeah.
Great, okay. So anyway, John is a pastor there, and so as usual, we'll start to recount some of our experiences together at the Naval Academy. A lot of times when if I'm going to go watch the game with him, I'll say to people, I'm going to be watching the Army-Navy game with my first wife. And people go, really? What don't we know about you? And actually, because you live in such close proximity and intensity with a roommate, you call your roommate your wife. So that was my first wife. Anyway, as we were recounting, from time to time, John will bring up an incident where he received what they called a Class A offense. In other words, he had violated the rules, and you get a whopping 60 demerits. Normally, most infractions are 5 or 10. You got 60. You get 180, you get your walking papers. So he was saying how, in retrospect, he's used that incident to teach his congregation about the fear of God. So, are you ready for Uncle Tom's story time?
Yes.
Here we go. Just to give it a little context of how that theme arises out of the story, let me start by first saying that at the Naval Academy, there are about a total of 4,000 midshipmen. About 1,000 per class. And they're divided into 36 companies. And each company has a commissioned officer who is there to carry out the military side of the mission of the Naval Academy. And all the mids live in one hall. And so here, we picture Bancroft Hall. You see that all right?
Yes.
Good. This is the front entrance to Bancroft Hall. And the entire brigade lives in Bancroft Hall. And as you enter the front doors, you come into this beautiful rotunda. And off to the left and right are the dorms. But if you go up those steps, you go into what's called Memorial Hall. And you can see a little blue patch in the background. That is the original flag that says, don't give up the ship, from the War of 1812. So to say at least there's a lot of tradition and so forth that is in Bancroft Hall. But Bancroft Hall is quite big. This is the mess hall. It could seat 4,000 at one sitting. And this is not all of it. So you can see it's quite a facility. This is an aerial shot of all of Bancroft Hall. And I'm not sure, is this the, I believe here we go. So you see there is the entrance we saw before. Here is the mess hall here. And then you see all the various wings. So 4,000 men and women nowadays live in Bancroft Hall. So, as you can imagine, in living in this environment, it's very regimented. A lot of rules and regulations. And depending on your company officer, life can be kind of tense. Some get very focused on, you will obey the rules, period. And In some cases, they can lose sight of why we're even there, which, of course, has developed young officers. Again, a midshipman is not an officer. He's a sort of an officer in training. And you don't become a commissioned officer until you graduate. So going on, again, I say that a lot of company officers are there just to enforce the rules. And even the slightest offense, like you're not supposed to dress in the hallways. So you might be getting ready for a formation, and as usual, you're always pressed for time. You're tying your tie the last thing, and you want to look at the clock in the hallway because that's the time you've got to be aware of. You step out in the hall, look at the clock, company officer sees you on report for a little infraction like that. Your cap cover, you know, if it's not quite clean enough, the visor of your cover, if it's not quite clean enough, they don't think your shoes are shined well enough. If you have an Irish pennant, anyone heard what an Irish pennant is? It's basically just a little thread or something that hangs off a button or your lapel. Mm-hmm. So, again, as roommates, you're always checking each other, looking at each other. Say, oh, you got an Irish pennant. You get a little scissors, you cut the Irish pennant off, and off you go to formation or class or whatever. So there's any number of things that can get you put on report. Some officers are worse than others. And we had an officer, Lieutenant Commander Matt Green. He was a battalion officer. And to see him was to be on report. There were times I was routinely, if I was walking down the passageway and saw him coming my way, I'd go the other way. Like I said, to see him was to be on report. And so over time, as you can see from this picture here, you see the slant of his hat a little bit there. Mm-hmm. He always wore his cover that way. And so he got the name Matt the Hat. Midshipmen disliked him so much that there was a souvenir torpedo from World War II, a Japanese torpedo that weighed 2,000 pounds. Midshipman took it one night and put it through the window into his office and put it on his desk. And I can still remember going to class and seeing the public works people with a crane, whole work crew, and you can see out the window the end of the propellers of this torpedo. So anyway, that was a little bit of the environment we worked in, and that was Matt the Hat. So my first 2 years, my company officer tended to lean towards the letter of the law. So we were always kind of on eggshells. In my second 2 years, we got a new company officer, and his name was Captain Corno. He was a Marine. And this is a picture of Captain. We used to call him Captain John. Of course, not to his face. But it was interesting. He gathered us by class. So at the time he took over, we were juniors, or what they call second class. And he sat us down as a class and said, you know, you won't magically become a competent leader and junior officer the day you graduate. It isn't like all of a sudden you take on all the qualities you need to be a leader and an officer. He says, my job is to help you become that leader. He says, therefore, I will treat you like a commissioned junior officer. And I will expect you to behave like a junior officer. And what a change in perspective that was. From, you know, do this, make sure you do this right, do that right, to no longer being treated like an adolescent, but like a young man. It was very refreshing. He went on to say, I know there are a lot of regulations you must observe here at the Naval Academy, but I consider them far less important to what I consider to be the highest priority. He says that, and that is, as an upperclassman, you need to be a good example to the underclassmen. He says, that's my standard. Everything else is secondary. So he says this applies to your academics, it applies the way you wear your uniform, your military bearing, how you carry out your responsibilities here within the brigade. And Captain Corno was an incredible role model for us. His uniform was always immaculate, squared away. He always interacted us like a fellow professional. He led by example. We lived on the fourth floor, or the fourth deck, and there were elevators, but midshipmen were not allowed to ride the elevator. The officers were. But Captain John, being a leader of men that he was, said, "My men cannot ride the elevator. I will not ride the elevator." And he would walk up four floors every day. And God help the midshipmen that rode the elevator. He often worked at night, and his office was right in our company area. It became clear that he was committed to our success. He was not just there at the Naval Academy to get his ticket punched on his career path. He was shaping us into real men and officers. He wanted you to do well, and he wanted you to motivate others to do well. Now, every Saturday, we would have a major meal formation. One of the very interesting things about the Naval Academy is every time before you go to a meal, you gather as a company, they take attendance, and you go. I mean, it's morning, noon, and night. When it comes to Saturday afternoon, now, we had academics in the morning on Saturday, and then we had this inspection. So we would line up out in front of Bancroft Hall, and there would be a personnel inspection. And this is another picture of Captain LeCarno. You can see he's a rather imposing figure. And someone took this shot while he was doing a personnel inspection. And you see how close he is to the midshipman he's standing in front of? You can kind of see the back of the midshipman's head there. He's like 2 feet away. So in a personnel inspection, he'll go down, man by man, stand in front of him. And he starts up, and he looks at your cap cover, he looks at your rim of your cap, he looks at your, see if you've shaved, he'll look at your tie, your shirt, belt buckle, shoes, and so on. He would think this would be a little intimidating, but for us, we wanted to please him. We would work on our uniforms that you could, I mean, it was amazing. So he would look up and down, and then he'd look you in the eye and he'd just nod, just a little bit like that. You'd see a little bit of a smile, and man, it made your day. And then he'd step over and look at the next man. So it was Captain John. And so we would have these inspections on Saturday. It was interesting that, just to shift gears a little bit, if you were to get put on report by another officer, the report would always go to Captain LeCarno. He would review it, he would call you in the office and see if there were any extenuating circumstances that somehow you got put on report. In some cases, he would sign it off and off it would go. But you would always have to explain to him what happened. And one time, my grandfather used to, every winter, when he was in Florida, send me a box of fruit. And so I'd get this, it was a big box of oranges and grapefruit. Of course, I had no place to keep it, so I would put it out on the windowsill, it was the winter, to preserve it. And being on the fourth floor, you really couldn't see anything on the windowsill. But it was against regulations to put things on the windowsill. So another officer who was doing a random room inspection found this fruit on the windowsill. So report went to Captain LeCarno. He called me and I explained to him But my grandfather, he looked at the report and said, "Wish I had some fruit on my windowsill." Tore it up. There were cases where you, unfortunately, decided you were going to cut some corners. And if that happened, you really dreaded having to go in to see Captain John and admit the fact that you had deliberately violated the rule. Before the Army-Navy game one year, John and I were coming up out of the mess hall. Most of the brigade had left already. And we said, you know, we need to conserve our energy for the game. Why don't we ride the elevator upstairs? So we go into the little room off, ante room where the elevator is. And John pushes the button and a bell rings up above us, which means someone has left the door open on the elevator and it's not going to come. So I immediately do an about face, walk back out into the main room and run immediately into the officer of the day who says, "Oh, you're trying to ride the elevator, right?" "Yes, sir." And so he starts, of course, giving me a little bit of a whatever. Meanwhile, John's still in there. And this officer's so preoccupied with talking to me, John walks out, sees him talking to me, and steps back, never gets caught. So we go off to practice. The whole time I am absolutely dreading the fact that I am going to get put on report for trying to ride the elevator and I'm going to have to go see Captain John. I mean, have you ever had dread like that? I mean, the whole practice. You know, I wasn't even focused on, you know, beating Army. I was dreading seeing Captain John. So we got back to the room, sure enough, there on the desk is the report form. I said, "Oh no, this is bad." So I take it out of the inner office envelope and it says, "Attempting to ride elevator, blah, blah, blah." But on it has a big line through it in red and it says, "Canceled, beat Army." Really? Wow. So I didn't have to go see Captain John. Later, John Cartwright, when we get around to the crux of this story, wasn't quite so fortunate. He, and I won't go into all the details of this, but allegedly was doing a fluid dynamic experiment. And we had a, we called the spiral ladder or spiral staircase in our dorm, that if you looked over from the top, you could see all the way down to the first floor. And it kind of, you know, went up like this. So he was at the top, we lived on the fourth deck. And again, as part of a fluid dynamic experiment, he dropped a trash can full of water four floors. And as he said later, as soon as it hit, I knew I shouldn't have done it. This was really out of character for John, and I don't know what possessed him to do this. But he said, just the thought of having to go in and see Captain John was the worst part of the whole thing. Captain John, because John had sort of been a model midshipman, first team quarterback, Captain John probably thought a lot of John Cartman, only to have him come in with a Class A offense. So he brought John in, said, "Mr. Cartwright, you know, what's the deal on this?" So he tried to explain it was a fluid dynamics experiment. And Captain John said, "Well, that's all fine and good, but I'll make sure you get maximum demerits." And he did. He restricted for a month. Couldn't go out of his room on weekends. And but that experience for him of having to go sit face to face with Captain LaCorne and realize he had displeased him, he says he'll never forget. So that brings us around to the original theme here is the theme of God. So let's talk about that, the fear of God, excuse me. When we become Christians, when we're born again, we don't magically become like Christ. just as Captain McCormick said, we don't magically become qualified officers. Yes, our sins have been forgiven. We're part of His forever family. The Christian growth or becoming like Christ, we know, is a process. And fundamental to that process is the proper perspective of Christ as Lord and Master of our life. And part of that perspective is having a proper understanding of the fear of the Lord. The first thing that's important to understand in the fear of the Lord, it's important to know how God sees us as His children. I refer to this in that Captain John treated us like we were fellow officers, not as children he had to somehow corral. And the same thing is true with the Lord. And we're going to start going through some references here in Psalms and Proverbs as we talk about the fear of the Lord, and I'd like you to walk along with me. This first one here is in Deuteronomy, and let me read it. Deuteronomy 5:29. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. So He's longing for us to fear Him. Why? So He can bless us and our children forever. One of my favorite passages in Ephesians 1, again, certainly describes how God perceives us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons and daughters by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood and forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Yes, we're blessed. We have every spiritual blessing. He wants us to be holy and without blame. He's adopted us, sons and daughters. We have redemption and forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. This is how God sees us. Now the term, the fear of God. It's interesting to see the term fear and the term Lord in the same phrase. You know, we say God is love, right? So why should we fear Him? So let's just look at a definition here, or at least some other things that help us get an idea of what we mean by the fear of the Lord. First of all, I think the easiest thing to say, it's certainly a reverence for God, reverence. And the use of the word fear does not imply that one needs to be afraid of God, but it demands the appropriate recognition and respect for God's fearsome qualities, such as His righteous wrath. I think that helps us start to get a grasp when we talk about the fear of the Lord. Appropriate recognition and respect for God's fearsome qualities, such as His righteous wrath. So let's turn to Psalm 5. We can. I'm going to start looking at some passages, and we're going to start in Psalms. And this speaks of God's righteous wrath in relationship to fearing God. Psalm 5. We'll start at verse 4. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple. In fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple. So let's try to, again, come up with a working definition here. The fear of the Lord, let's use this, the penetrating consciousness of his presence and holiness. Let's think about that. Penetrating, that's, you know, deep, penetrating. Consciousness and awareness of his presence, like here, now, with us. In combination with a consciousness of his holiness, the fear of the Lord. So let's apply this definition to a few of the Proverbs, where we see a lot of references to the fear of the Lord. So let's turn to Proverbs 16:6. Proverbs 16:6. Proverbs 16:6, we read, in mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. And by the fear of the Lord, okay, and by the fear of the Lord, that is, the penetrating consciousness of his presence and holiness, one departs from evil. That gives us a little bit more of a grasp, doesn't it, about the fear of the Lord and its effect. Let's look at Proverbs 9. Proverbs 9:10. A very familiar verse. 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Or the penetrating consciousness of his presence and holiness is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. If you flip over a few pages to Proverbs 14:26-27. Proverbs 14:26. In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence. Again, if we put in the definition, the penetrating consciousness of his presence and holiness, there is strong confidence, and his children will have a place of refuge. Verse 27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. Okay, let's flip over to Proverbs 19:23. The fear of the Lord, that is the penetrating consciousness of his presence and holiness, leads to life. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil. So, we go on. When we understand the fear of the Lord, and I want to just tweak this definition a little bit. The penetrating consciousness of his loving presence, which I think even gives it a little bit more meaning. Certainly he's present, but his loving presence and holiness. So when we understand the fear of the Lord, his loving presence and holiness, we, first of all, desire God's favor. So I relate back to our story with Captain LaCorna. We had a personnel inspection. We wanted to please him. And here's the same thing. When we have this penetrating consciousness of his loving presence and his holiness, we desire God's favor and we dread his displeasure. And there we have that tie-in. The dread we would have to go see Captain John. We should have that same dread, thinking, I do not want to displease my Lord. So we go on, we will revere his holiness as we sense that loving presence and holiness. We revere it. We submit cheerfully to his will. We didn't have problems following Captain John. If he had told us to jump off the seawall into the bay, we would have done it. We should have the same thing with the Lord. When he asks us to do something, we submit cheerfully to his will. And we can sincerely worship him. Many times we thank the Lord for his presence during the breaking of bread. But he's right there with us. And as we think about every facet of his being and his holiness, we sincerely worship him. And then the last, we conscientiously obey him. Which is, of course, submit cheerfully to his will, kind of the same idea. So going on, how do we obtain the fear of the Lord? Again, the fear of the Lord, the penetrating consciousness of his loving presence. How do we obtain that? Well, first of all, it begins with a choice. Let's look at Proverbs 1. This is sort of a negative example, but it brings the point home. Proverbs 1, and let's go down to verse 28. I'm going to read through verse 31. Proverbs 1, 28. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated my knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord. Did not choose to fear the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despise my every rebuke. So, you know, we need to choose. We need to volitionally say, I want to fear the Lord. I want to sense that loving presence. I want to be aware of his holiness, the fear of the Lord. Secondly, I don't think I finished that portion. They will have none of my counsel, despise my every rebuke, and therefore they shall not eat the fruit of their own way, and they will be filled to the full with their own fancies. So they didn't choose the fear of the Lord, and we see the result. Secondly, the fear of the Lord is maintained through a constant and diligent search. So, let's look at Proverbs 2. Proverbs 2, 1 through 5. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So we need to be constant and diligent in searching, seeking, understanding the fear of the Lord. So let's now talk, as we start to come towards the end here, what the fear of the Lord will do for you. Now, you see, I've again changed the definition a little bit more. Again, so we can maybe remember a little bit easier. So the deep awareness of his loving presence and holiness. So, we're saying here what the fear of the Lord will do for you. First of all, it will cause you to hate evil. So let's look at Proverbs 8:13. Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord, or the deep awareness of his loving presence and holiness, is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance, and the evil way, and the perverse mouth I hate. In tandem with that, it will cause you to depart from evil. So let's look at Proverbs 3:7. Proverbs 3:7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. That is, have a deep awareness of his loving presence and holiness, and depart from evil. Going on, it will cause us to walk in righteousness. So let's look at Proverbs 14:2. Proverbs 14:2. He who walks in his uprightness fears the Lord, but he who is perverse in his ways despises him. Next, the fear of the Lord, it will bring contentment. I have two verses here, Proverbs 15:16. Proverbs 15:16. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. Proverbs 19:23. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil. Going on, it brings protection from the Lord. Proverbs 14:26. In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence. In the fear of the Lord, we have a deep awareness of his loving presence and holiness. There is strong confidence. And his children will have a place of refuge. Lastly, it brings great reward. So we go to Proverbs 23, 17 and 18. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord. For surely there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off. And one last one, Proverbs 31:30. And this is for you ladies. Proverbs 31:30. But a woman who fears the Lord, or has a deep awareness of his loving presence and holiness, she shall be praised. So I've tried to some degree, take a phrase, the fear of the Lord, and try to make it a little bit more understandable on how it applies to our lives. I'd like us to go back again to that image of Captain Locarno inspecting the troops. As he's standing there, that close, looking at each person. But imagine that instead of Captain Locarno, it's the Lord. Let's say it's your morning inspection before you leave the house, go to work, or go about whatever activities. So you begin that day, imagine the Lord standing in front of you. And as you're standing there, you are having a deep awareness of his loving presence and holiness. You stand in awe of the love you feel and the sense of his holy presence. You know, as we saw Captain Locarno standing there in front of us, and we were not fearful of him per se, we knew he had our best interests in mind. He was for us. He was not trying to get at us. And it's the same thing as the Lord stands there and looks at us. We can stand in awe of the love we feel and sense his holy presence. And you think to yourself, I want to please him. I don't want to disappoint him. I want to willingly and cheerfully follow his direction today. And then you say to the Lord, sir, I'm ready for inspection. So he looks you up and down, first of all, to see if you're properly attired to represent him. But then he looks down and he looks deeply into your heart. And then he looks up and smiles. What an awesome thing to think about, isn't it? As we go forward, let me just say, may we all grow in the fear of the Lord. Grow to be deeply aware of his holy, loving presence. And just as one last thought after the Lord's finished inspecting us, he's given us that smile. He does an about face. And now we're standing behind him and he's about to step off us behind him. And he calls back over his shoulder, follow me. It's an awesome thought, isn't it? He goes before us. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your awesome presence in our lives, moment by moment. Help us always to be aware. And coupled with that is, again, to be aware of your greatness, your holiness. We thank you that perfect love casts out fear. And we know how much you love us. At least we're trying to understand it. I'm sure we won't completely understand until we see you face to face. But Lord, we are blessed. We are your children. We thank you that you do go before us in everything we do. Just as we go forward this week, help us to mentally stop and pause and think that you are near, you are with us, you're for us. And as we proceed with, we can be a reflection of you to those around us. Again, we thank you for the opportunity to be under the teaching of your word. We ask now as we go forward that we will be ambassadors for you. We certainly pray for those that are still not well, not able to be with us, those that might be away. Lord, again, we thank you that we can gather as a body and learn of thee. So we ask now, Lord, that you'll go with us this very day, and in thy name, and in the power of thy name, we pray.
Amen.
Amen.
Say after that. Hymn number 44. The Lord has done it all here for us. 44. We're going to sing all verses.
Thank you. Amen.